Very, very happy to have all of you with us tonight. And after you've got that invitation song marked, if you have a Bible close, we're going to be spending some time in the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, pick up about verse 6 through verse 13. And you know it best as the woman who broke the alabaster box. Now, it's been my experience when I bring that topic up, you either know exactly what I'm talking about or you ain't got any earthly idea as to what this lesson was all about. I had a teenager one time say, "Oh, Mr. Gary, I know Alabaster. It's that city right up the road here." No, that's not what this is about. This was about a stone, a material that in the ancient Near East, they would encapsulate precious ointments in alabaster stone. And here's the point. Breaking it meant breaking the seal. And maybe you haven't seen the significance of it in context of the book of Matthew. But this is profound. Matthew 26 comes before Matthew 27. And what happens in Matthew 27 is that we are at the cross. And so this incident takes place in the shadow of the cross. It takes place during the last week of the Lord's life. Now, when Jesus was in Bethany, the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial, a very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother this woman? She's done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. And truly I say to you that wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Now notice, the Bible says, first of all, there came a woman, Mary, unto Jesus. And I don't even want to think where the church of my Lord would be were it not for the godly women. Because I know of places where the church would not have survived but for the godly women. I have an article in some of my artifacts at home. It's a bulletin article written by a fellow named Guy Renfro. That name may not mean anything to you. But Brother Renfro was a preacher down in Strata, South Montgomery County. And he wrote a bulletin article about a woman named Anna Johnson who during the dark days of World War I basically kept the church going. She not only cleaned the building, but she prepared food, and she taught Sunday school on Sunday morning to little children, and then she taught little children on Wednesday night again. And in many places, they hadn't even started Wednesday nights in those days. But he credits what happened during the dark days of World War I to the church at Strata, that the church wouldn't have survived without Anna Johnson. Well, she had a little girl named Rosa, and Rosa married a fellow named Morrison, and they had a little girl, and her name was Otis, and she married a fellow named Bradley, and they had a son who made a preacher, and he had two sons. Both of them made preachers, the oldest of whom stands before you. And my great-great-grandmother, Anna Johnson, kept that congregation going during the dark days of World War I. She made sure the building was up and it was clean. And again, she taught the little children in Sunday school. And the church would not exist in many places tonight were it not for the godly women. And once again, in those days of the ancient Near East in the first century in the New Testament, women were little more than slaves. They had no rights, and in many cases were treated just like slavery. Even in the synagogue among the Jews, they were not allowed to speak. They would not have been allowed to speak in public. And yet, if you take your Bible and look at the interaction that Jesus had with individuals, and how many of them were women? John chapter 4, John chapter 8, John chapter 11 with Martha and Mary. And he believed then that in that culture, they deserved to be taught as much or more so because of their exponential influence that women have always had in the Lord's church, that they were to be revered, they were to be elevated to their proper position that they deserve as God's ultimate creation. It's always been interesting to me that when you read the first chapter book of Matthew and you read the genealogy of Jesus, a lot of times that's kind of tough reading. We kind of skip over that, don't we? We don't spend a lot of time in the genealogy, but it was important in the ancient Near East in the first century to a Jewish audience because it was the connection that Jesus had to deity and to royalty. And it was vital in the minds of the Jews that he be able to connect his genealogy to royalty. But did you know that no Jew in those days would have ever in his genealogy included a woman? They didn't do that. But read Matthew 1. Jesus includes 4 in his genealogy. Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. And the point is this, dear folk. Every time God has needed a man, he started with a woman. Every time. Every time God needed a Moses, he started with Jochebed. Every time God needed a Samuel, he started with Hannah. Every time God needed John the Baptist, he started with Elizabeth. Every time God needed a Timothy, he started with his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. When God needed Jesus, he started with Mary. And so don't let that passage slip by. There came a woman. And it seems that God, as is always the case, was interested in ministering to Jesus in an earthly sense. You remember so very often, angels ministered to Jesus. But now what? When we're within the shadow of the cross, the men are going to run. The men are going to forsake him. The men are going to jump ship like rats. Judas, in the very next paragraph, is going to betray him. And don't you ever forget, it was women who were last at the cross and first at the tomb. God has always needed, and here it is, there came a woman. What does she do? What does she do? She broke a box and anoints the head of Jesus. Now notice something. In this context, she broke custom. Because normally they had people assigned, if you will, to or prepared to do that. But as you well know, she did all she could do. She loved the Lord. She loved the Lord. And don't let this one slip by. She anointed his head, and what happened? The aroma filled the room. Now hear me tonight, dear folk. That's always the way it's going to be when we do good. That's the way doing good always works. That aroma filled the room. And what happened? Well, as you might expect, somebody objected. Somebody complained. Somebody criticized. Who was it? The disciples. They were indignant. If they'd have had their iPhones or their calculators out, they would have got out. Well, wait a minute. That's a whole year's salary. She's wasted a whole year's, and she's poured it out in 5 minutes. And don't let this slip by. Who's the chief spokesman of the complainers? A fella named Judas. And you keep reading, it's not very long. I mean, Judas says, couldn't this money have been given to the poor? Well, keep reading. Was Judas really concerned about the poor? See, here is where the Bible is so honest. And therefore, we're so uncomfortable. Because here's Jesus knew of the hypocrisy of Judas. This was just a smoke screen. They didn't care about the poor. He was about to betray him. And the problem that plagued Judas is the same problem that plagues many of us. And that is that they knew the price of everything, but the value of nothing. See, there's a difference between price and value. There's a big difference. And this woman who broke custom did something extravagant. And sometimes we lose sight of that even in our brotherhood. I've been doing this a long time, folks. And sometimes we can be too chintzy, too tight-fisted in the Lord's work, in that we know about money. We know what it cost, but we lose sight of the value. We lose sight of everything but love. And you know what? I just got a feeling that some of these men in this room know exactly what I'm talking about. Years ago, maybe you were making $75 or $100 a week, but you wanted to buy a ring. And you didn't know how you were going to pay for it. But that didn't matter, because sometimes love can make us do things that are a little bit strange. And it's in this case that this marvelous woman was able to see the true value as opposed to the price. Now then, here's where I get in real trouble. And I ain't been in trouble for a while, so. Aren't you glad that she did not ask permission of the disciples? Aren't you glad she doesn't ask permission? Because I got a feeling if she had, then the disciples would have called a holy huddle. You know what a holy huddle is. That's where the elders or deacons have a little huddle right here. We call it an aisle meeting. Or even worse, they would have said, we need to have a workshop. Or we need to schedule a lectureship on this. Now, what if she had stopped what she was doing and said, let's have a lectureship on this? Or let's talk to these men about this. What do you think Judas would have said? What about Peter? Oh, no, not him either. What about Matthew, the tax collector? No. Now, folks, don't get nervous. I know we need to do things decent and in order. And I'm not talking about going against the authority of the eldership. But if we're not careful in the brotherhood, we get too organized. We get too much red tape in this thing. Meaning, if you know of something that's good and right and it needs doing, then you do it. You don't have to ask anybody. You don't have to get permission. We don't have to have a workshop. If you know somebody that needs teaching, you teach them. If you know somebody that needs a ride to the hospital, you take them. If you know somebody that needs a meal, you cook it. There are some things that don't need permission. And I say again, I like for things to be decent and in order. I'm an A-type obsessive compulsive. I like for there to be organization. But in so doing, please, let's not destroy the imagination, the creativity, the ingenuity, the spontaneity of doing good. Seems like Paul had something to say about that in Galatians 5 when he says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men. I grew up with this. I've told you repeatedly about my grandparents. And when we buried my granddaddy Bradley in December 1984, there were people that showed up at the funeral that we didn't know. And myself or my brother or my daddy or one of my cousins, we would greet them. I'm Gary Bradley. I'm Mr. Bradley's grandson. I don't believe I know you. And I can't tell you how many people said, your granddaddy bought us groceries when we didn't have no food. Your granddaddy paid our power bill when they were about to cut our electricity off. Your granddaddy paid our rent when we were about to be evicted. And I just got a feeling I'm firing some memories in this room as I speak, because you've got some family members like that as well. You don't have to get permission to do what's right. And the other side of that coin is, I am sorry to say that there are probably some people that are taking pride in what they have stopped. And so I say again, had they gone into a holy huddle or had a workshop or a lectureship on this, no doubt some of these self-righteous disciples would have had their way and bragged, oh, we stopped to this. We stopped this. I know, folks, don't misunderstand. I know error has to be stopped. I know false doctrine has to be addressed. I do understand that. But it's downright nauseating to me to think of some of the good works that have been stopped because of the mindset of some of us. I didn't think of it first. It wasn't my idea. We can't do it. Or it's going to cost too much, and I'm against it. Instead of God's people going about being God's people and serving other people. I see something else in this marvelous woman. I see that she saw the emphasis on giving as being not so much what you give, but how much you have left over. And I'll let that one soak in for a second. Her emphasis on giving was not necessarily how much she gave, but on how much she had left. And I don't think it's any accident that in Scripture there are two women pictured like this. Her and the widow that gave, we refer to the widow's mite. And those are the two that set them apart from everybody else with every other illustration of generosity. And I say again, it was not how much they gave, but the fact that after they gave, they had nothing left. They had nothing left. And these two ladies, in my judgment, come closest to championing what Jesus intended for us to see. And so Jesus said in mine inelegant translation, y'all get off her case. Y'all back off. Because what she did was good. And then he says, everywhere that the gospel goes, this goes. This goes too. So she broke the alabaster box. And sometimes good things have to be broken in order to be enjoyed. Do you know of somebody who has been blessed materially but doesn't know how to enjoy it? I met a fellow some couple years back who worked on antique clocks. I may have told you he repaired a clock that my grandparents had. And he and I got to talking, and turned out that his daddy preached at Sansom Avenue in Gadsden in the 50s. My daddy preached at Sansom Avenue at Gadsden in the 60s. And we both, as adolescents and teenagers, lived in the preacher's house. And we began to talk about that house and that how you went in the front door into the living room. And you weren't allowed to play in the living room. Some of y'all raised in a house like that too, weren't you? Go ahead, do your head like this. You weren't allowed to play in the living room. We had other rooms in the house, but then there was the living room. That was for company. I say again, when my beloved grandfather passed, along with my grandmother, we were going through his personal effects, his personal things, and we opened his chest of drawers. And there were brand new shirts that we had given him for Christmas and his birthday in years past that he had never opened. And I can remember buying him a shirt for Christmas and then later on asking him, Granddaddy, you ever going to wear that shirt? He said, I'm saving it. Well, it's kind of like the living room. I'm saving it. Here's the point. For something to be used to God's glory, it has to be put in circulation. It has to be used. Maybe a living room. I don't know. But my point to you tonight is this. There is something in your life, your alabaster box. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's energy. Maybe it's talent. Maybe it's resources. Maybe it's education. And you need to find a way to use it to the glory of God. Because if you don't use it, you lose it. You lose that opportunity that you may never have again, especially with children. You lose that opportunity because you know what kids will do. You know what they have the nerve to do. They have the nerve to grow up and leave home. Yeah, they'll do you that way. And you want them to use what you've taught them, but if you missed that opportunity, you're not going to see them use it. So she broke the alabaster box. And here it is, bottom line, heart of the message. Don't miss this if you miss everything else. When she did, the aroma of the perfume filled the room. Don't you get it? Jesus is God's alabaster box. And in fact, the scriptures speak of the aroma of Christ. Jesus is God's alabaster box. And God allowed that box to be broken. And every first day of the week, we partake of bread to remind us that it was broken. That body was broken. That blood was shed. But when that body was broken and when that blood was shed, the aroma of salvation filled the room. And that's why I ask you tonight, have you taken advantage of that? Have you taken advantage of the aroma of Christ that not only fills the room, but fills the world and changes the way people think such that they not only live marvelously, they die marvelously? Maybe you read this story like I do, and you read about this woman who broke the alabaster box, and you say, you know what? I'm not the type of servant I need to be. I read about what she does, and I look at the meager things that I do, and it just doesn't match up. And again, maybe you, like me, think about the people that raised you and served you. People that spontaneously, when nobody else would, took you under their wing, as it were, and shaped you and made you into the person that you are tonight. Don't you think it's time for you and me to emulate this woman? Don't you think it's time that as we begin a very busy week, a very challenging week, a week in which in the history of our country, to say it's uncharted water is an understatement. When we have government that's in turmoil, we have people who are calling for war right in the middle of a pandemic, where people are dying. And because of that, I say again, I can't think of a time when we've needed Jesus any more than we need him tonight. And maybe you're not as dedicated as you need to be. Maybe you need to get things right. Maybe you need to put the Lord on in baptism. This alabaster box in your life and in mine needs to be broken. And it's time we got serious about doing the Lord's work. Won't you come while we stand, while we sing?